Thank you, Todd. That song gets me every time. Well, good morning, everybody. Hope you got some sleep. Got a little bit. Ran into someone this morning. They said, well, I finally got some sleep when I went out to my car. So that makes you wonder what was going on in the rest of the month. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to open your word. And we do ask that you would come in the power of your Spirit, speak to us. I thank you for each man here. I thank you for bringing them this weekend because you want to engage them where they are. So we pray you'd use these words. We offer them to you to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, looks like we're having coffee down here on the floor. You might want some fresh coffee. It's just right here for you to lick up. There you go. 1 Timothy 1:5 says this, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." So what I'm doing this weekend is taking 1 and 2 Timothy. I shared last night, I've kind of been stuck in those letters for the last 6 months or so. God just keeps speaking new words to me. And I'm using kind of a popcorn approach. I'm taking some scriptures. I'm just going to lift out scriptures and use that as kind of places to run off to speak to us. So I'm not doing a typical expository approach. Today, what I want to do in both talks today is talk about, you know, we're talking about this work that we have to do. So today, in both of these, work that needs to happen in us. And tonight, we're going to talk a little about the work through us. We have this work to do as followers of Jesus. Our nation, our communities, and our families, sadly, are being raised to be godless, immoral, immoral. And because of this, people are suffering, people are lost. People are without hope. But here's the sad reality, or the true reality, it's not sad. We can't give what we don't have. We can want to, but we can't give to other folks. So we talk about sharing the Lord. If the Lord's not in our life, how are we going to share it? How can we expect the pre-Christians in our family and our workplace to be inspired to follow the Lord if they don't see Him in us and working through us? It's not going to happen. People have learned not to get in the way of a family leaving church when they're on the way to lunch. Did you get that? People have learned not to get in the way of a family leaving church when they're on the way to lunch. That's to say, as the old poem describes, you are writing a book, a chapter a day. People read what you write. By the things that you do and the things that you say. People read what you write, whether faithful or true. It's what is the gospel according to you? So we have some work to do on us. Another way to say this is the impact that you want to have on the Lord. Do you want to be a 10 in your impact, or a 4, or a 2? Or a -2. By working on ourselves through the power of the Holy Spirit, as He leads us and as He guides us, He creates the avenue in us and through us to be able to do His work. Our conduit. Or another way to say this, He creates an environment in us and through us that allows Him to be free and to do His work. How many times have we heard the phrase, somebody says, well, the church is just full of hypocrites. You might hear that? Well, it's true. I mean, actually, we're all hypocrites. I mean, because we're comparing ourselves to Jesus, and He's perfect, and none of us are. But you know what they mean by that. Someone says they're going to do something, and they don't. Or someone pulls the rug out from under them, or someone lies about them, or gossips about them, or hurts them and pains them. Actually, if we go out into our neighborhoods right now, our neighborhoods are full of people that have been wounded by the church, by believers who say they're following Jesus Christ. And they're not in church today because they've been wounded and hurt. As we follow him, we should be becoming more like Jesus. And this will affect what we do out there, and it'll mainly affect who we are when we're doing what we're doing out there. So based on these two letters, I'm taking some characteristics that I think we need to have in our lives as we face the challenges ahead. Now, last night I spoke about assurance. This morning I want to talk about personal piety. Personal piety. So what is personal piety? Well, Wikipedia, that source of infallible wisdom, you just never know what Wikipedia is going to say. It defines piety as this: a virtue that may include religious devotion, spirituality, or a mixture of both. A common element in most conceptions of piety is humility. When I'm using this term, I'm meaning it in the sense of a rule of life. Things you put in place in your life so that you can know God and fulfill his purposes through the church and in the world. Let me say that again. Things you put in place in your life so that you can know God and fulfill his purposes through the church and in the world. Now, from the talk last night, I hope you're hearing that this is not something we do to earn our salvation. It's not something we do to make ourselves better before God. We can't do that. But it's because of who I am. I'm working out my salvation in ways to enhance my relationship with him and impact people in my world. I quoted 1 Timothy 1:5 a minute ago. The aim of our charge is love, which flows from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So how does one develop a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith? By the transforming work of the Holy Spirit through the things you put into your life to know God and fulfill his purposes through the church and in the world. So here are some things to suggest as a rule of life. Some of these you'll find helpful. Some of these you may say, well, not for me. But you'll get the sense as we go through. The first is prayer. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And what I do with my glasses. There they are. Paul writes, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and for all in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Father, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And then look at verse 8. "I desire that in every place the men should pray." Let me just stop there. "I desire every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." So prayer, what is prayer? Well, prayer is simply having a conversation with God. You speaking to the Lord, and the Lord speaking to you. We sang a few minutes ago about that tender, I forget exactly how it said it, but it's that tender word from the Lord. It's you talking to God, but it's also God talking to you. Oftentimes we think our prayers are just, you know, we pick up the phone and we start talking to God. And we talk, but we don't listen. He wants to speak to us as well. It's developing that relationship. It's getting to know him better. Now, there are all kinds of ways to pray and types of prayers. I mean, here he lists supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings. One important one is confession. I do that all the time. Confessing what I've done before and bringing it to the cross and asking for his forgiveness. I've found, I don't know if you've ever do the dishes in your home, but in my home, that's one of the chores that falls to me occasionally. But I used to have cereal every morning, and I found that if I would rinse the cereal bowl out immediately, it just rinsed right out. But if I put it in the sink and waited till later in the day and then I came back to clean the dishes, it was like you had to scrape it out. Well, our sin is kind of like that. We would confess it as soon as we know it. As soon as we confess, you know, just bring it to Him. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what He wants to do. So every morning in my prayer time, I have a time of confession. Every night before I go to bed, Lord, what is it that I've done today that I need to confess to You? And sometimes, I mean, it's just bang, 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 bang. There's just a whole list of things. Oh, other times, fortunately, it's not that way. But usually it's just so quick how you just say, Lord, show me. Bring to my mind. So we've got all these types of prayers, thanksgivings. Thanking Him for all the good things in your life. Thanking Him for your family. Thanking Him for the job you have. Thanking Him for the meal you have. Thanksgivings. We've got intercessions and supplications. Praying for other people's needs, praying for our own needs. Prayer, talking to God, listening to Him about what's going on. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, He says to pray without ceasing, to constantly be in prayer. Now, I find it's very important to have a daily time alone with the Lord, but it's also, as I'm walking through my day, walking, driving the car, doing interviewing people, talking to people, I'm talking to the Lord all the time. Praying without ceasing. I call those arrow prayers. You know, you're just constantly talking to Him. Brother Lawrence called it practicing the presence of God. Always acknowledging God in your presence wherever you are. I brought my little prayer notebook because I just wanted to share with you. If you're most men like to be kind of systematic on things. Not all men are like that, but most do. And I found just being busy and this isn't just as archbishop, but just all through my life. I mean, I try to put 28 hours into a 24-hour day. That's just the way I'm made. But I know it's important to pray and to spend time with the Lord. I know it's important to talk to Him and the people that you care about in your life. So how do you do that? People ask you to pray for them all the time, and you say, well, I'll pray for you. By the way, one of the best ways to do that is stop and pray for them there rather than waiting. But every day, I have a time alone with the Lord, and I usually do a version of morning prayer. We are Anglicans. We have a great morning prayer service. But then on that petition piece, which, by the way, we missed this morning. I don't know if that was an accident or not, but, you know, there's a time where you ask for intercessions and thanks. Well, I kind of expand that part of the morning prayer service. And I just want to share with you a couple of things that I do. I have a daily section. And these are the things that I pray for every day. And it may be that for right now, one of our bishops has cancer. And so he's on this daily section. So I'm praying for him every day that God would heal him. Then I have a personal section. And this personal has to do with things that I'm facing, that I'm dealing with. I'm wanting to see the Lord do in my life, or I need the Lord to do in my life. Then I have a family section. And I have all my family members listed. And whatever it is they're going through or their goals, whatever struggles they're facing, I have those here. I'm constantly asking the Lord to bless them, to keep them safe, to guide them, to direct them. Then I have a section. I'm still the bishop, even though I'm the archbishop, as the way our canons work in the church, you're still the bishop of your diocese. And so in our diocese, we have about 48 churches. And we have about 170 clergy. Well, I'm called to be the pastor as well to our diocese. And so I have a systemized approach here in my prayer journal where I'm praying for all our clergy. I haven't broke up for different days. I pray for our churches. I pray for the activities going on in the diocese, asking God to bless. And it's amazing how many times I'll be praying for somebody and He'll give me a word for them. And I'll either send them a text or sometimes I'm led to pick up the phone. Sometimes it's just a word to pray. Because it's not me just going through my list. It's me listening to the Lord, cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Lord, what do You want in this person's life at this point? Then I have a section for the ACNA. Because I'm the archbishop. And as Bishop Mark mentioned last night, one of my roles is to be a pastor of the bishops. So I have the pastors listed here, the bishops listed here, and every day I'm praying for a different bishop. And again, sometimes the Lord will give me a word. Sometimes I'll just send the bishops a text, say, I'm praying for you today, something like that. Sometimes, again, I'll be led to pick up the phone and call. Then I have a section here called for the Anglican Communion. As you know, part of my role as the Archbishop, I'm interfacing with other Anglican leaders. So, I have them systemized here so that I'm praying for them. I share that with you because in your own setting, develop your way of coming to the Lord. The important thing is to build this into your life. If you go through the New Testament and just underline everything that it says about prayer, you will be blown away if you've never done that. So important. So, that's first. Secondly, reading the Bible, studying the Bible. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul writes, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Rightly handling the word of truth. So, Timothy, be a worker in this book. Don't be ashamed. Study it. Know it. Again, in my own life, I found it so important to have personal time of reading the Scripture every day. We, as Anglicans, we have this thing called the lectionary, where you can it puts you on a systematic approach. And my word to you is, if you don't use a lectionary, use some kind of systematic approach. What I mean by that is, for example, say you're reading the Gospel of John. So today I read this part of the Gospel of John, and the next day I pick it up at the next spot. In other words, you're going step by step by step. You will find that the Holy Spirit will use that to speak to your life, to the things you're going through, no matter what age you are. I've been working at this now for, hadn't added this up in a while, 43 years I've been serious about studying the Scripture. And every day, I don't want to lie to you, not every day. Most days, there are the dry days. You're thinking, Lord, what are you trying to say? Most days, I'm learning something new about Him or about my life through His Word. It's just absolutely amazing, the situations that you find yourselves in and how it'll speak right where you are. I believe in the five-finger approach to studying the Scriptures. We hear the Word, and as Anglicans, we hear the Word a lot in church. It's taught to us, but we hear it read probably more than most churches read the Scripture. But also, we now have CDs with the Bible on it, a podcast with the Bible on it, where you can just put it on your phone and it'll play. But hearing the Word of God is so important. Reading it, like I was just sharing, on a systematic way. Reading the Scripture, seeking to understand it for what it says, but also for what God is saying to you. Studying the Word of God. And that's where Bible study comes in, whether it's personal Bible study or being a part of another Bible study. What does the Scripture mean? What is the context of this? How does it apply to my life? What did it mean back then? What does it mean today? Studying the Scripture, understanding the roots of words, that sort of thing. And then meditating on the Scripture. Meditating on the Scripture. And we hear the word meditate today, and we get an immediate picture of some guy with his hands out going, blah, 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 you know, speaking some, you know, whatever. That's not what the biblical word for meditate means. The biblical word for meditate, the Hebrew word, is a word picture. It's a picture of a cow chewing its food. Now, do you know how a cow chews its food? Some of you are farmers from farming community. A cow swallows the food, and then he brings it back up, and he chews on it some more, and then he swallows it again, and then he brings it back up, and he chews it some more, and finally he'll eventually swallow it. Well, that's what the Hebrew word for meditate means. To reflect, to dwell on, to chew on it. So what Scripture are you chewing on? Are you reflecting on? And oftentimes I'll pick a scripture like John 16:33. "These things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." So I'll just dwell on that. Lord, what are you saying? What are you meaning by this? How does this apply to me? But constantly just chewing it over, over and over in my mind and in my spirit. And then there's memorization. Taking portions of scripture and putting it in our memory. You know, it's very interesting when Jesus was tempted. I don't know if you realize this in the temptation story in Matthew 4. his response to the enemy was to quote Scripture. You will find when you're tempted, if you've got it up here, it'll come to you. And you can quote it to it. And it gives you victory, gives you help, gives you assistance. You'll be seeking an answer to something. You'll be praying to the Lord. All of a sudden, he'll put a scripture because you've memorized it. So the five-finger approach, if I just have a couple of these. Come here, can you pull that? See if you can pull that out of my hand. Yes, it's very, very hard. So now try to pull it out of my head. Oh. Anyway, so those are ways to get the scripture into our life. So it's not just this ancient book. This is the Word of God. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he wants to use this to speak to our life and equip you to do what you do in your families and your businesses and out in the world wherever you are. I should add, too, that we should read the Word not just to know the content, but to know the person who this book is about, Jesus. It's so easy to get wrapped up in knowing all the details and forget that there's a person that this book is about, and it's all describing him and his ways. So a third thing to add for rule of life is worship. Worship. So actually, in many ways, Paul, in this whole letter, is talking to Timothy about how to lead worship. I mean, he's talking about behaviors, about how to pick leaders, about prayer times, about not allowing false teachers to get up in front of your church. I mean, he really is talking a lot about worship. But I want to bring it home for us. Worship. Do I go to church to worship God? I mean, why do you go to church? Why do you show up on Sunday? Is it to hear a sermon? Is it to have your kids attend the children's program? Is it to catch up with friends? Worship. Worship is speaking praise and honor to God. Worship is singing of the awesomeness of God. And that song you led us a minute ago just gets me every time about the never-ending, unsearchable love of God. Oh, just... Worship proclaims the great deeds that he has done. Worship is gathering around his table and communing with him. So what I want to suggest to you is the next time you're in church, whether it's tomorrow, I mean, I know we're gathering for worship here, some of you are going back to your church, worship him. Don't just go through the liturgy. Worship him. Use the liturgy as a conduit to focus on him. I've also found it so important to have daily worship, not just Sunday worship. And what I mean by daily worship, I mean sometimes I just stop and I just begin to praise God. Just, Lord, you're so awesome. You're so good. Thank you for this. I know that may sound crazy. Or I stop and I'll just start singing a song to him, a hymn or a praise song, worshiping him. It just makes all the difference. So what have we talked about? We've talked about prayer, Bible study, worship. Okay, so now I'm going to go from preaching to meddling about our rule of life or our personal piety. Giving. Now, I used to hate talking about giving in church. I just, as a priest, I just did not like it. And every time I talk about tithing, you know, giving to the Lord the first 10%, you know, I'd do it with fear and trepidation, and the tithers would come through the line and they'd pat me on the back with that knowing look. I've changed because I've found that if I don't talk about giving, I'm hurting people in their spiritual life. Because giving, especially in our culture, is where the rubber really meets the road in your faith so many times. So I don't know, you know, your own personal situations, but the scriptures are clear that one of the rules of life that we ought to have in place is giving the first part of our income to the Lord. We call it the tithe, the first 10%. And then giving him offerings. And why this is so important in our culture is This materialism thing has a hold and a stranglehold over us, even in the church. I got to have more money. I need to be able to do this. I need to be able to do that. Here's what we don't realize. Is when we give him that first part, he sanctifies the rest of it. Also, the scripture is clear that that first part he considers holy. It's his. And if we take what's his, guess what happens? It affects everything else. And so, I just know in my own past experience, as well as in the people's lives that I've ministered to, that if folks were to immediately start tithing, taking the first, and some preachers teach this, well, you just say, start. I mean, the bill collectors would start coming and picking up stuff. I mean, they couldn't do it. And so I suggest folks to start a process. Just figure out, first of all, what are you giving to the Lord? Just figure out what percentage it is. And start there and develop a plan. It might be a 10-year plan where you increase 1% every year because of the commitments that you've already made. Or it might be 3% a year, whatever. But get to the part where you're 10% or over. But the important issue is to give to him the first part. The first part. So the first check I write every month, well, actually I don't write anymore, the bank does it because I do it through the bank system, is to the Lord. The first part. Now, I've found, and I can't explain this. I don't know how God does it. But he's always supplied every need I've had. Now, until I became a bishop and then archbishop, I didn't really make any money. And not that I make a lot now, but I didn't really make a lot of money. I cannot explain to you the house we live in, the toys that were in our yard as the kids were growing up, the things that we've been able to do, it's just totally a God thing. I can't explain it. Somehow he takes the rest of it and multiplies it in ways that bless us and meet our needs. So I share that as an important rule of life, because it's not about the church needing your money, although many churches do. It's not about God needing your money. It's about us. It's about us surrendering to him this part of our life. And like I shared last night, if we have our hands open, he can fill them. But if we have them clenched, he can't. It's like we're putting boundaries on him because he can't force your hands open. And he won't force your hands open. But if they are open, if they're yielded, then he can pour his blessing into your life. So giving, that's one people don't like to talk about. I ask you to consider it as making it part of your rule of life. Another one is serving. And I'm speaking to clergy here as well, because I know clergy, we serve all the time, or we supposedly are, but giving of my most valuable resource, time, to help other people. So many times, all of our service is geared around my things, what I'm doing, what I need to accomplish, my ministry, my Bible study, my job, whatever it is, my serving is related to that. I'm talking about giving of myself to help other people. And it's usually sacrificial. It just because of the busy time we're in, it's sacrificial. So many folks in the church are trying to serve, to earn their favor with God, versus serving to really help other people in the Lord. And I guess what I want to say to you is, if the service is about me, you quench the Holy Spirit's ability to use you to impact other people in the service, in serving other people. Does that make sense? So, as we serve other people, our goal is to be Christ to them. Paul said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Galatians 2:20. My goal in service is to lay down my life on behalf of other people. And that's giving up our most valuable time, which our valuable thing, which is time. Another element of a rule of life and having personal piety that I find is just so important and needed to hear today is this whole concept of Sabbath. Sabbath. I mean, Sunday is our day of worship, supposed to be our Sabbath, but for many Christians, you're more busy on Sunday than the rest of the week. Or you go to church, and then you have all these things going on. And I mean, at Sunday night, you're exhausted, and then you got your week to start. Of course, the biblical day for Sabbath was Saturday, the seventh day of the week, and Christians began to worship on Sunday. We won't get into all of that, but only to say, build into your life Sabbath time. Time to rest, time to be still, time to be quiet before the Lord. As Jesus said, the Sabbath was a gift to men. It's not that we're to be doing the Sabbath for God. It's something He's given to us as a gift. But most of us are running and going just nonstop, 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 nonstop. And we don't even have time to stop and breathe. And so to build this into your life, Sabbath time, regular time to be quiet, to be still. The other thing is we are bombarded constantly with noise and voices and headlines. And I mean, just constantly at us all the time. When are you silent? When are you able to be still enough to hear the still small voice? All this clutter around us all the time. And so I've just found personally, I have a crazy schedule, but I build in Sabbath time. I build in time to be down, to be quiet, to be still before the Lord, and to rest. I may not look restful this morning, but anyway, I really try to build that in. It is one of the Ten Commandments. Just thought I would throw that out there. it is interesting. Last June, we had the big Global Anglican Future Conference, GAFCON, in Jerusalem. And it fell, one of the days was the Sabbath. And it was fascinating in the city of Jerusalem, about the middle of Friday afternoon, all the noise and all the chaos starts slowing down. And by sunset, it's quiet. There's rarely a car on the street. Some Arab Christians that live there, if you want to get around, you had to get an Arab taxi driver. But it just gets quiet. The banks don't work. The teller machines don't work. The hotel they really take it to the extreme. The hotel that we were in, there was one elevator for Jewish folks because it stopped at every floor, so you didn't have to push the button. But what they do there is they gather as families. And some of them will go to hotels to just have a weekend of rest and family time. But everything shuts down. It's in one sense it was eerie, but in another sense it was so peaceful. And I thought, why can't we do that in our lives? To have time where it just shuts down, and then we pick it back up and building that routine into our life. One other personal piety activity that I think is so important is accountability. Accountability. Having other men in our lives who will hold us accountable. I found this all throughout my life, that it is so important to have someone who I can trust, who trusts me, and we can be honest with each other. And there's things that I'm working on in my life, I can share it with them, and then the next time we gather together, they look me in the eye and ask me how I'm doing. And then they say, well, are you telling me the truth? And they can tell. But especially those of you who are husbands and dads, we need to be held accountable or have people holding us accountable so that we live godly lives. Because most of us come from families where there's all kind of dysfunction. I mean, my own situation, I shared a little bit last night. So with all the craziness in my family, how did I learn to become a dad and a good husband? It wasn't modeled to me. So I had to learn. And I had to have friends in my life say, well, how are you doing on this? Are you listening to Allison better this week? Are you just trying to get your thing done? Because what ends up happening, I will only add one other thing. One of the things that helped me as, and still does, is oftentimes, not only have I read and studied, but I've used other men to be models for me on what it means to be a good husband or a good father. And sometimes they knew I was using them as a mentor. Other times it was from a distance. I was just observing. But to have someone in your life that will hold you accountable, whatever it is, the way you're handling your business, your own personal struggles with sin, whatever it is, have accountability in your life. So those are just some personal things about personal piety. And I could go on. I'm not trying to heap on you a bunch of new rules. These are things to try to help you grow in your relationship with God and empower you to be able to be the person you're called to be in the church, but also out in the world. If our relationship with God is not growing and alive, it's going to be obvious to the people around you, especially if you're constantly talking about the Lord or speaking about Him or trying to be, you know, holier than thou or whatever it might. It comes across. But if your relationship with Him is alive and dynamic, it creates an atmosphere of His love to flow and touch people around you. You cannot give to others what you don't have yourself. And they will not be hungry for what we do not have. Maybe I didn't say that quite right. They will not hunger for what we say we have, but we do not have. That may be a better way to say it. So I'm going to send you to your small groups after I pray. A couple of questions for you to think about, to share among yourselves. First of all, what things have you found helpful to deepen your personal piety? You're living here in South Carolina. You know, what have you found helpful to deepen your personal piety? What have you found not helpful? You know, I may have shared something this morning, and you just said, "Well, that just hadn't worked for me," and here's why. What have you found helpful in your life to grow your relationship with Jesus Christ? So those are three questions. All right, let me pray. Father, You are so good to us, and You are a good, good, good Father. I pray for each man here that You will give us the ability to put into our lives those things which would draw us closer to You, build our love for You, strengthen us in our relationship with You, most of all to help us know You so that we can be Your vessels in the world. And this is our prayer in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.